Thanks, Steve. Good morning, everyone. For those who don't know me, my name is Brendan McLaughlin. I'm one of the ministers here. Can I extend you a very warm welcome? It's great to see you visiting with us this morning, and great to see the rest of us here. It'd be great to have your Bibles open. It's a long passage with a lot to it, and it'll be helpful to have your Bibles in front of you. Now, in 1972, psychologist Walter Mitchell of Stanford University conducted what is now quite famously known as the Stanford Marshmallow Experiment. Stanford Marshmallow Experiment. This experiment was conducted on 600 children aged between 4 and 6 years old. And what would happen was they would take the child into a room empty of distractions, and there would be a single treat placed on the table in front of it. A treat of their choice. They could either pick an Oreo cookie, a marshmallow, or a pretzel stick. Now, the child was told, as soon as the adult leaves the room, you're allowed to eat that marshmallow. Go for it if you want. However, if you can wait 15 minutes, you will get a second marshmallow. Now, a small number of the kids ate the marshmallow immediately. They were mostly the younger ones, so there was a bit of age dependence on this experiment. But most of them tried for that second marshmallow. Some of the kids covered their eyes or turned away so they weren't looking at it. Others just sat there staring at the marshmallow, kicking the table, all right? Or some of them were just pulling on their pigtails they found. Others, get this, they started patting the marshmallow like it was a little soft toy. Now, of those who tried to delay, only one third could hold out for that second marshmallow, long enough to get the second marshmallow. One third. This principle is, of course, called delayed gratification. Delayed as opposed to instant gratification. And it's the ability to forego a short-term reward for the promise of an even better reward later on. Now, what's even more interesting about this is that they follow these kids up years down the track, and what they found was that those who exhibited delayed gratification actually had better SAT scores, better marks, than those who went for the marshmallow straight away. It's quite interesting, isn't it? Now, this principle of delayed gratification is what Jesus is trying to teach his listeners in the passage today. And as just was read for us, Jesus has been invited to eat at a Pharisee's house. For those regulars, they'll know the Pharisees were the religious elite of Jesus' day. But more than that, they were also the intellectual elite. They were the educated among Jesus' contemporaries. Yet Jesus points out that their lifestyle is incredibly and foolishly short-sighted. What they're doing, Jesus actually gives us three examples of what they're doing. These intellectual elite are going for instant gratification, foregoing an even bigger reward. And this message is just as relevant for us here today. Like the Pharisees, we are no dopes, all right? We are educated. Yet Jesus is asking us, do we prefer instant gratification when it comes to our Christian life? Or are we living for the life yet to come? Are we chasing heavenly rewards versus earthly rewards? Well, how about I pray for us, and then we'll find out. Our gracious God, we ask now that as we open up this passage, you will prepare our hearts and minds to be humble and receptive. Lord, we just ask that we will be able to see you in this passage and see how following you is the best way to live. Amen. Well, Luke sets the scene for us in verse 1. We read this. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. So right up front, Luke tells us that this leading Pharisee isn't showing Jesus hospitality. That's not the reason Jesus was invited there. What this Pharisee is doing is he's laying a trap for Jesus. Since the end of chapter 11, the Pharisees have been trying to trap Jesus in some way, shape, or form. And so what they decide to do is to put on this feast, this banquet, to get Jesus in a very relaxed situation, hoping that he will do something that they'll be able to use against him. And that leads us to verse 2. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Now, where did this guy come from? He's not the normal dinner guest you would get in those days at a Pharisee's house. You know, the unclean. It could have been that he was an uninvited guest. This wasn't uncommon in Jesus' day. He could have been a beggar that Jesus had walked by on the way into the feast. But given what we were just told in verse 1, it's more likely that this guy is a plant. Right? He's part of the trap. They've put this sick person in front of Jesus to see if Jesus will heal him on the Sabbath, which, those of us who know, healing on the Sabbath is a big no-no because it's work. Jesus, however, is no fool. He sees the trap, and what does he do? He springs the trap. Verse 3, Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now, this is a brilliant question. It's just brilliant what Jesus is doing. What he's done is he's turned the trap back on the Pharisees. Okay? He's asked them a question they cannot answer. If they answer yes to this question, yes, it is lawful, then what they're basically doing is they're putting into question their interpretation of the law. That would call their whole authority into question. But if they answer no, it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath, well, then their compassion is being called into question. This question is a lose-lose situation for the Pharisees. And they know it. So they remain silent. First things first, though, Jesus heals the man, and then he turns to completely uncover their hypocrisy. Have a look at verse 5. Then he asked them, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath, will you not immediately pull it out? You see, the Pharisees' hypocrisy is this. When their Sabbath laws stand between them and the safety of their valuable ox, they have no trouble bending the law. You see, the preservation of their comfort or their prosperity is of higher priority than their Sabbath laws. Yet, when it comes to helping out the needy, particularly when their needs have nothing to do with them, then the law becomes conveniently rigid in order to protect them from having to get involved. They can say, oh, look, I'm sorry, I can't help you out. It's the Sabbath. Friends, are there areas in our life where we think Jesus' commands are bendable, flexible, so as to provide for our convenience? I know of a Christian gentleman who has an enormous collection of pirated movies. He's always going to Asia on business, and when he comes back, he brings with him a dozen DVDs that he's bought for $3 a pop at some street vendor. They're pirated, hands down. Now, his rationale is that God doesn't really care so long as I'm only ripping off big businesses, like the big, you know, movie companies. In other words, the law is bendable in this instance because it has to do with my comfort and my convenience. Yet if I were to ask that gentleman what he wants from his wife or what the scriptures have to say to his wife, then the law will become conveniently rigid once more. Now, this behavior may seem contradictory on the surface, but it's actually a very consistent effort to manipulate the Word of God for our own needs and wants, for our own convenience. In Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit. A bent sword is absolutely useless. You see, what the Pharisees were doing was they were bending God's Word to protect themselves from the inconvenience or the disturbance of the needy. And such people, according to Jesus, are a long way from the kingdom. Well, Jesus moves on from there. Verse 7, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. Now you can picture the scene. The guests are coming in and are mingling over some, you know, some pre-dinner canapes and, what are they, cocktails, all right? And as they're chatting, they're slowly weaving their way through the crowd, making sure that when it comes time for them to sit down, oh, I'm sitting right in front of one of the places of honour, one of the places closest to the host. Now, maybe no one else noticed this, but Jesus did. You see, Jesus isn't interested in what these people are wearing or where they're from or what they do. What Jesus cares about is what they love. He wants to know where their heart is, because where their heart is, where their treasure is, because where their treasure lies, that's where their heart is. And Jesus wants our heart. And what he finds with many of these dinner guests is that they love praises of men. And so he tells them a parable. It doesn't actually look like a parable on first reading, but when we look a little closer, we see that this is a story with a hidden meaning. That's what Jesus' parables are, a story with a hidden meaning. And the hidden meaning is this. If you exalt yourself in this life, if you go after praises from men in this life, then God will humble you in the next. Those who receive a place of honor, a seat of honor in the next life, are those who served God humbly in this life, not those who sought their own glorification. Have a listen to what Jesus says in Luke 20. Just close your eyes and listen to this for a second. This is a few chapters later. Jesus says, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces, have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers." And listen to this. "Such men will be punished most severely." Now look, avoiding pride is not easy. We're all guilty of it at some stage or another. I'll give you a personal example. My job as a minister is to help God's kingdom grow, both outwardly and upwardly. Right? That's what I do. Now, as a result, I really enjoy seeing people connected with Christ and then transformed in Christ. Yet there's still a small part of me that wants to be seen as being successful in this. Now, there's a part of me that wants others to see me as an impressive minister. That's where my pride gets me. Now, friends, we need to fight those kind of tendencies. Because if praises of men are what we crave, then if a widow's house stands in the way, we will tear that down to get to those praises. Yet, as Jesus says, in the end, our house will be torn down. Verse 11, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Well, Jesus is not done. He's attacked the Pharisees and teachers of the law. He's rebuked the guests. Now it's the host's turn. And look, if Jesus' arguments thus far have seemed a little counterculture, this one makes no sense at all. Have a look at verse 12. "Then Jesus said to his host, 'When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters or relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back and you'll be repaid.'" So Jesus is putting a big warning sign up that says, "Danger, repayment ahead. Whatever you do, don't get repaid." Now, seriously, who talks like this? Who talks like this? Sounds crazy, doesn't it? Someone whose kingdom is not of this world talks like this. Someone who knows what real reward looks like. Real reward is not getting invited to a rich person's house for a meal. At spending millions and billions of eons in the heavenly banquet. That's real reward. Jesus talks like this because he knows that he who tries to save his life now will lose it, yet he who loses his life now will save it. Mark 8. No one else ever spoke like this. Jesus is completely different to anyone else. And so his followers should be different to anyone else. Now, friends, just as we need to fight that tendency, point one, to protect ourselves from strangers, we don't need protection from the needy. Just like we need to fight that tendency to seek praises from men, so too will it be a daily battle to fight the tendency to live by the law of reciprocity. It's a fight for me. I'll give you another example. My wife loves shoulder rubs. She loves getting back rubs. As a loving husband, whenever I remember, which is not that often, I will try and give her a back rub. If we're sitting at the dinner table around, you know, chatting, I'll get up, go around and give her a back rub because I love her. But sometimes I've got this little voice in the back of my head that says, I hope I get something in return for all this effort. Maybe more often than sometimes. That's our tendency, isn't it? Doesn't matter who you are. We've got this inner little voice that's saying, let's go for earthly reward. Let's go for earthly reward. Jesus says, if you want real reward, seek a heavenly one. Verse 14, although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Resurrection of the righteous. Jesus goes on from there to talk about this resurrection of the righteous, this heavenly reward, with a parable that we saw earlier on of a man who puts on a great feast, verse 16. Now, the thing about a feast is you don't want to miss out on a feast, do you? What's the modern-day equivalent? It'd be a wedding, wouldn't it? Weddings are unreal. They're fantastic. It's an opportunity to get dressed up, you know. Girls get an excuse to go buy a new dress or new shoes. Boys get an excuse to have a shower. It's free food, free drink, maybe even free slushies, depending on the wedding. Now, in Jesus' day, banquets would go for days. There's even less reason to miss out on a banquet. You don't come up with feeble excuses. Yet the guests, as we saw in this reading, the guests who originally RSVP'd as yes, start to come up with their excuses, and they're very familiar to us. I've married a cow. I've bought a wife. You know the excuses. What Jesus is saying is there's no good excuse. There's simply no excuse for missing out on the heavenly feast. Yet that's what so many people are doing, because they're more interested in earthly rewards. Oh, I don't really care about Jesus' rewards right now. I care about a powerful and successful career. I'm not so worried about heaven right now, because I want to keep sleeping around with whoever I come across. Oh, you know what? I don't really care about the heavenly banquet. What I want now is riches and comfort. Imagine missing out on the eternal banquet because you wanted a few years of lesser reward here on earth. I've married a cow. I've bought a wife. Now look, to wrap up, Jesus has fired off quite a few rounds in this short passage. We have no reason to believe he was ever invited back to a Pharisee's house after this. But all of the rounds he's fired off are aimed at where our treasure lies. So if you haven't picked up our application points as we've worked our way through this passage, this is what Luke 14 wants us to think about. What do we value? What do we value? Do we value earthly conveniences and creature comforts? Will we bend the sword of the Spirit to protect ourselves from the inconvenience or the disturbance of the needy? Do we value praises from men? Will we only do something or serve others if others are watching, or if we're going to get something in return? Do we chase places of honor? Do we value favors returned and only bless those who are likely to repay us? Or do we value Jesus? Do we value his counterintuitive commands to forego earthly reward, to forego convenience and praise and comfort and a pleasant routine? Do we value Jesus, who promises us reward beyond measure in the next life? Do you believe Jesus when he says, in the end, there's actually no loss? Even if you miss out on convenience or comfort in this life, you'll be rewarded in the next. Do we believe Jesus when he says, whoever loses his life now will gain it? Do we value Jesus and count everything as loss compared to knowing him? Now, our answer lies in how we live each and every day. How we live shows what our actual answer to Jesus is, whether it's yes or no. It's how we live. The type of person, are we the type of person who's willing to inconvenience ourselves for those who cannot repay? Or do we avoid such people in order to preserve our happy and comfortable lives? Now, if we're the latter, we need to heed Jesus' warning, verse 24. I tell you, not one of those men who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. Friends, let's not be people who live for the now, who live for instant gratification. Let's be people who live for the not yet. Let's be people who delay gratification, looking for that reward that will never end. Amen.